You may be seated. Let's pray together briefly here. Holy Spirit, come and be stirred up in us, in this body of Christ that you have gathered together. And God, as your word is continues to be spoken and heard and shared and understood, God, we ask that whatever is not from you would pass away, but that your word would remain and those seeds would continue to be planted, to be watered, to bear fruit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's establish something right off the bat. English is a big and tricky language, and we often get words mixed up, conflated with one another. For instance, I use the same word to say that I love my wife as I love tacos. Probably different ways there, right? Different kinds of love, but we use the same word. Today's scripture and sermon is about kindness and gentleness. And in today's English, in our modern language, it's very easy to confuse being kind with being nice. Now, nice is fine, but there's an important distinction to be made here. In much of the country, there's something called Midwest nice or Minnesota nice. Anybody heard of Minnesota nice? You guys know what I'm talking about? All right. Now, you might find a little bit of genuine kindness in someone who's being Minnesota nice. But most folks, when they say that someone's being Midwest nice or Minnesota nice, they mean that someone is being polite, maybe even sweet, but just under the surface, there's some judgment there. There's some grudges. Maybe everything's coming out very passive-aggressively, right? And where I come from in Texas and much of the South, we have something very similar. And it's a single phrase that wraps up that whole attitude of Minnesota nice. And if you know the expression, you'll say it with me. Bless their heart. Oh, you guys are great. Bless their heart usually means that the person saying it doesn't think that the target of such a blessing could pour water out of a boot with instructions on the heel. But bless their heart all the same. Now, this kind of niceness is saving face. It's putting on airs. It's maintaining a facade of politeness. But when you scratch just past the surface, you find those same ugly judgments and selfishness and unkindness that you'll find in the darkest corners of every human heart. When Paul writes to the Galatians that two of the greatest fruits of the Spirit are kindness and gentleness, he's not talking about niceness. Jesus emphasizes this in a slightly different way, but the message is the same. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, when Jesus says this, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, he is shocking his audience. In fact, all of the Beatitudes, all of those blessings that we just read from Matthew 5, they're not quiet platitudes for righteous philosophers to recite in universities. And they're not really meant to reside primarily on your great aunt's embroidered throw pillows either. For all the massive differences between our context and that of the New Testament, which was thousands of years ago and took place thousands of miles away in a different culture, both of these worlds, ours and that of the New Testament, operated on some of the same unwritten rules. And perhaps the most understood unwritten rule was that to be wealthy, to be healthy, to be popular was to be envied. Now, Jesus' neighbors, his communities, didn't have People magazine or Us Weekly on the magazine racks at the marketplace. But they knew who the lucky ones were, born with silver spoons in their mouths, destined for greatness. And yet Jesus pushes back against these unwritten rules, these understandings that the culture had. He pushes back hard. The Beatitudes are Jesus' way of saying, those people, the bold and the beautiful, they already got their reward. Wait till you see what God's got up his sleeve for the rest of us. Those people may look happy. They may seem lucky, blessed by God. But let me tell you who's truly blessed. The poor, the people wearing black and still grieving their dead beloved. And get this, the meek shall inherit the earth. Now, if Jesus hadn't just performed miraculous healings that day, you can imagine he might have gotten laughed off that mountainside that he was giving the sermon on. In fact, it's entirely possible some of his audience did walk away chuckling after hearing this. Blessed are the meek, inherit the earth. Never to look back at Jesus again. But Jesus stuck to his word. Blessed are the merciful, the pure of heart. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for God's righteousness' sake. Rejoice and celebrate on that day that you are mocked and beaten. Jesus is telling his followers, the world is bland. The world is dim. God is sending you to be salt and light, to bring flavor to a world desperately in need of it. And you're going to do that by being kind, by being gentle. You know, words like meek, like gentle, they've developed an even worse reputation in our culture over the last few decades. Some famous megachurch pastors try hard to de-meekify Jesus, transform him instead into the image of a macho, manly man, the kind that our culture idolizes. Check out these images of Jesus. Now, on the one side, we have Jesus reshaped as iconic communist revolutionary Che Guevara, actively rejecting the description meek, mild, as if. And on the other, we have a bodybuilder Jesus, I guess. I don't think they had creatine back then, but so dedicated to getting his gains at the gym, no cross can hold him. The artist might want to finish reading the Bible story next time. And then, perhaps inspired by some of these images, a church in Korea commissioned this statue. Yeah. Now, it's easy to want a macho Jesus, right? To want a Jesus that can stand up to the bad guys and intimidate the people that we feel intimidated by. But Scripture, particularly Jesus' own words and actions, tell a different story. Describing himself by quoting the 42nd chapter of the prophet Isaiah, Jesus said this about God's servant, the Messiah. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. Sound familiar if you remember the baptism of Jesus story? I've put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed. Until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Now, if you've ever been hiking, especially in like a wetland area or a lowland area, you know what a bruised reed looks like, right? It's that long stalk of grass or maybe even a cattail that's already kind of leaning. You know, it's got that bruise somewhere in the middle, and all it would take is just a quick little brush by, and that reed's going to snap, right? And that's the end of the reed. And if you've ever spent a long holiday dinner at a table at your grandma's, you know about candles, right? I remember the number of times we tried to pass our finger real quick through the candle flame because Christmas dinner was on its third hour. But you know that a flickering candle at the end of its wick is easily quenched. And yet Scripture says, and Jesus requotes the Scripture for emphasis, the Messiah will be so gentle that a bruised reed he will not break, a flickering wick he will not quench. It's very gentle. Incredibly so. When a father came to Jesus asking him to come and heal his daughter who was deathly ill, Jesus kindly agreed. On their way, when a woman had been suffering from a terrible hemorrhage for over a decade, reaches out and brushes against Jesus' cloak and is healed, The nice thing to do would have been to ignore the weird moment and keep going. But Jesus isn't nice. Jesus is kind. He gently identifies the woman and makes sure that she knows that it is her faith in God that has made her whole. Before they arrive at the home of the family with the ailing daughter, a servant comes and tells the father that the daughter has already died. Why bother Rabbi Jesus any further? The nice thing to do would have been to let the family grieve in peace. Jesus isn't nice. He says and said to the father, "Do not fear, only believe." When they arrive at the house, the entire family is already grieving. But Jesus insists that the little girl is not dead, but only sleeping. And he is laughed at by everyone in the room. The nice thing here would be to back off. These people clearly have their minds made up. Let them be. But Jesus doesn't. He takes the parents to the girl's room, kneels down by the girl's ear, and whispers, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And that's precisely what she does. Jesus says, "Give her something to eat. Coming back from the dead is hungry work." Maybe not nice, but definitely kind. Certainly gentle. When a Roman centurion comes to Jesus and asks him to heal his friend and servant of his household, how does Jesus react? Now, a centurion's a mid-ranking Roman army officer, someone who commanded dozens of soldiers. This man was deeply and actively involved in the occupation and the oppression of Jesus, his family, and his people. Jesus had every right to tell this centurion to go kick rocks, or he could have been nice, told him that the Messiah was here for the chosen people of God, and, you know, you're a Roman centurion, there's a temple to Jupiter 3 miles down the road, why don't you go pray there? But Jesus isn't nice. He does not do either of those things, but instead, he kindly agrees to go to heal the young man whom the centurion obviously cares about. Now, the officer says, it's not necessary for you to come all the way to my house. I understand how power and authority works, right? You know, if I tell 3 soldiers to go over there, they go. And if I told 10 soldiers to come to my tent at 800, they'll be there. And so, just as a centurion can issue these commands, I know that you have power, and if you say the word, my friend will be healed. And Jesus is stunned and publicly praises the radical faith of this Gentile oppressor. Not nice, not culturally appropriate, but radically kind. So we know that Jesus was kind and gentle. We know Jesus calls us, encourages us to be kind and gentle, both with his examples in Scripture and with Paul's word to us from Galatians. We know that Paul labels kindness and gentleness as two of the greatest fruits of the Holy Spirit a Christian can wield. So how do we grow gifts of kindness and gentleness in our own lives today? Gentleness is just another muscle. And muscles must be exercised if we expect to improve and grow strong in their use. Gentleness comes from a tender place in my own inner life, in your own inner life. We have all been through trauma. To some extent or another, we have been betrayed, we have been abandoned, we have been damaged. Gentleness comes from experiencing such trauma and realizing that we do not want, intentionally or unintentionally, to inflict that kind of pain on anyone else. Gentleness is understanding that our words and our choices can hurt in ways that we cannot possibly anticipate or understand. To be gentle is to approach our words and choices with that tenderness, that's sensitive to how other people will receive it. Each person is fighting their own battles. We rarely know about these battles or where they are at in their struggle. Jesus calls us to be gentle when we have blessed opportunities to interact with other people. Other people, human beings created in God's image. They may be hurting deeply in ways we cannot know. We have opportunities to bring healing or further harm, depending on our gentleness. Now, in our culture, we're obligated to be nice. We're expected to be polite, and there's certainly good reasons to be most of the time. But, you know, when people ask us how we're doing, we're also expected to always be saying, good, fine, I'm good, how are you, right? Oh, I'm good. That's the nice thing to say. Rarely is it the true thing to say. There is no such expectation or obligation to be kind. Genuine kindness is surprising. So surprise people with your kindness. When you can be kind anonymously, go for it. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Spend 20 minutes praying for someone that you don't usually talk to at all. Send them a letter after you've prayed for them. Email them a gift card. I don't know. Right? You don't have to write a letter if that your hand. We do so much typing now. I wrote with my hand on like two pages, and my hand was cramping up. Okay, that's another muscle we could work. But maybe in that 20 minutes of praying for them, God will give you a spark, an idea. Kindness begins from that same tender place as gentleness. It's an extension of compassion, of love. And it comes in the tangible expression of care for another person. Each and every one of you is a brilliant and creative child of God. When you pray for 20 minutes for somebody, God's going to give you a creative way to show kindness to that person. So think of some authentic ways to be kind, to surprise someone with kindness this week. And then come back and share the results next week, maybe during prayer time. We want to hear about it. I want to hear about it. Dear hearts, when we center ourselves on Christ, on his gentle and kind heart, even after the torment, the trauma, the suffering that we go through, we find ourselves filled with Holy Spirit. We find that we are able to follow Jesus. We are able to be people who carry kindness and gentleness out into a world gone bland, happy to settle for just a bit of nice. A church filled with kind and gentle people would change the world. They would be salt and light. They would be blessed. They would be a blessing. Amen.